did pancakes and pictures with Santa. We had several come in from the community, and we've got quite a few to follow up with. So thank you for your servants' hearts and being here early, and for just really just kind of like looking around. And those of you that had a part of that yesterday, just your genuine love and concern, and for those that come in, and just your willingness to make sure that they did not lack anything that they might need, whether that was a refill or just wiping down tables or being a smiling face as they were coming in the door. So thank you for that. And again, just a good turnout from our local community. And so prayers that as we follow up, that the Lord might use the efforts yesterday in order to help lead them to a relationship with Him, and even to be part of our church family, if that be His will. And so with that being said, just kind of a little bit of background. Anybody been stressed out this week? You know, it's oftentimes when back, this has kind of been just, and this whole series has kind of been in the back of mind for a while now. And in fact, Justin Graham did our artwork several months ago for this series. And he's just feeling kind of stirred in that area a little bit. And so I want to give him an opportunity. And so it's kind of been in the works. And as I was kind of praying through over the past few months, and Lord, like, what topics can we deal with? What's some of the ugliness that the Christmas season brings out in us, and really kind of in me? And one of those things is stress. And then stress just brings some ugliness out in myself. Like, I'm real irritable, you know. And just a little bit ago, Savannah had come back, and I was trying to wrangle my herd of kids and plus a few more, and no, you're fine. Whoever says sorry, no, you're fine. No. But I could just feel like my fuse is just shorter, you know, and so the kids are like trying to butt in, and it's just like, I can't handle it, you know, and that's just the tip of the iceberg of just my moodiness over the past several weeks, and it just kind of really hit all of a sudden. And I'm telling you, when we get ready to preach on something, and it's always one of those things like, Lord, what you have me bring to your people, like, I want to experience myself, and sometimes that is not always pleasant. It's just not. But I do want to be one of those, like, I want, when we talk about the Word of God and we say that this is His prescription for this, like, I want to be able to say that I'm either wrestling with that with you, or that, like, I've seen it work in my life. And so to this morning is going to be a little bit of both. I've seen it help relieve some stress, but yet, as we'll see here in a little bit, like, it's one of those things that we continue to have to take day by day in order to do so. And it kind of overwhelmed me just a couple weeks ago as we were preparing for, not this week, but last week, for our open house. And there's just some things that when you open up your house, that my wife especially wants to look certain ways. And when I'm being in the yard and that kind of thing. And so over the past few weeks, I've been trying to get some stuff done in the yard and in the house. And as I was doing those things, you'd look around and you'd see other things that need to be done. And for some reason, you think you can become Superman during, like, the next week and do all the things that you've been putting off for a year or more, you know? But there's that stress, and then you look around and you're like, well, that costs so much, or this costs this much, and you're like, well, we're not there yet. And then you might feel the financial stress. And I don't know about you, but then the Christmas season comes along, and then there's stresses of gift-giving. And I can't remember, I was reading something here a while back, and I think the average American family spends somewhere between $700 to $800 on gifts per year to give away. And most of the time, the people they surveyed, it was gifts out of obligation and not because they wanted to give them away. So there was no joy in the giving. It was like, man, Aunt Susie's going to give me this, so I've got to get her something, you know. And so there's that added stress, and then the added stress on our calendars. And you combine all that this time of year on top of us just being a stressed out people. America is one of the nations leading in the areas of stress. And so here's some stuff that I found kind of going through in a poll from November 1st of this year. Said that the top three things that cause stress, or three of the main things causing stress in us as a nation, were: one was the political climate. 62% said they stressed out over politics and the presidential election coming up, and just the state of the nation. Then healthcare was a big one. Almost 70% of Americans stress out about healthcare and the cost of healthcare. And then our stressing don't help that either, you know. And then mass shootings was 71%, up from 62% a year ago. So those are some major things that are stressing out people. The New York Times reported in April of this year that out of a survey and a Gallup poll showed that after surveying 1,000 Americans based and just kind of asking them how much stress they had experienced the day before, this is what they discovered. 55% of Americans said that they experienced a lot of stress the day before. Then you go on, and about 45% of Americans said they felt a lot of worry the day before, compared to 39% globally of people from other nations. And then this makes me stop and think and be very thankful that at least part of my kids were in the car, and my wife was in the car both times I've been honked at over the past couple weeks, because the poll says that 22% of Americans experience great anger the day before. And so those people that honk the horn could have been one of those, and you just don't know what people are going to do these days. And so, but we're a stressed out society. In 2017, in December 2017, 79% of people, of Americans, feel stress frequently sometime during the day. Like we are just a stress, and I can be there too. Dave Ramsey, in a little survey they did by Healthline, says that 62% of people said their stress level increases during the holiday season. We're stressed out people. And stress is something that we all deal with, and if not, we will deal with. I think we all just deal with it, period. So what are some dangers of stress? Anger, irritability. I don't know about y'all, but I find my stress paralyzing me. Meaning like, when I get stressed out, like, I don't function. I'm not efficient. And I'll tell you another thing that it does, the way that it kind of paralyzes me and makes me inefficient is I think I can do several things, start several things, and kind of work on those things and accomplish all of them. And so a couple weeks ago, it was Thursday, Marianne said, "How's your week going?" I said, "Not too good." I said, "I've got a lot of things going and nothing finished." And so it causes us to be paralyzed. And of course, the irritability that comes along with it. Then we're fatigued and lack of energy and a lack of interest. I can tell I'm getting stressed out because here's where my attention begins to come. Right in here. And like, it's just like, it don't take much just to flip the switch. So our attention, our health, a change in appetite, stomach issues, there's dangers in stress. So how do we begin to cope with stress? Sometimes it's medication. Sometimes it's exercise. Sometimes it's vegging out in front of our screens. That's how a lot of Americans are doing that these days. Maybe it's shopping. I don't know. Maybe get out and there's a hobby that you like to do to relieve stress. I thought I'd be a little transparent this week and show you a clip of how I dealt with stress this week. Okay, so this is live footage from earlier in my week. You ready? All right.
I am starving. Huh? Max, what is this depressing bean? No. That's impossible. You can't be out of food. What? Where's my personal reserve of moose juice and goose juice? My emergency stash of Who Hash? My secret slew of frozen diesel nut stew? I specifically bought enough food to last until January. How much emotional eating have I been doing? No, I won't. I will not. I am not going to Whoville during... Christmas! Fine. But I'm going to despise every second of it. Come on, Max. Yes, the Grinch hated...
That's how oftentimes I find myself dealing with my stress. Stress eating. If you Google how to deal or how to relieve with stress, you'll come up with over 70 million findings on their search engine. But I want to go to the Word of God this morning, and I believe that there's an example for us to follow. You know, oftentimes it feels like we have the weight of the world on our shoulders, on our chest, but there's really only one person that's ever walked the face of the earth who had the whole weight of his shoulders, the whole weight of the world on his shoulders, and that was Jesus Christ. And because as we celebrate his birth, We celebrate the truth that he was born to die. And so as we look at a few verses leading up into it, I want us to look at some verses out of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, he is the propitiation for our sins, or he is the sacrifice in which will appease the anger of God on our sin. He covers the payment of our sin debt to a holy God. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. Later on in chapter 4, verse 10, John continues to write, and he says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, the appeasement, to appease God by giving his life on the cross, by dying on the cross, by becoming flesh and giving his life on the cross, he appeased the wrath of God, the Holy God, on our sins. But not just my sin and your sin, but the sins of the world for every human being that has lived. And in 1 John 4:14, John continues on and he says, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we see the mission and the purpose of God becoming flesh, of the second person in the Trinity, God the Son becoming flesh and making his home among us, is so that he could offer himself the once and for all sacrifice, the once and for all payment for our sin debt, and therefore appease the wrath of God upon our sin. Now, if he fails in any way, there is no hope for us. There's no hope for fallen humanity to ever be made right with God. Like, literally, the weight of the world is on Christ's shoulders. Jesus himself speaking about the weight that is on him in his very own words is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how great is my distress, how great is my anguish, how great is my agony until it is accomplished. In other words, like, the weight of the baptism, the weight of the suffering, because Christ knew what awaited him. He knew that there would be a suffering beyond human understanding. Because even if somebody come in right now and said that unless we deny Christ, we are going to die in the same manner that he died, and we went through the cat of nine tails and the crown of thorns, and we went through the mockery and the plucking of our hair and different things like that. And then we endured the excruciating pain of having nails nailed into our hands and into our feet. Though we might suffer every part of the physical agony, there was a spiritual agony that we know nothing about. That the sinless, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, was about to become sin for us. He was about to endure our wrath that we so rightly deserve because of our sin. He says, this baptism, I'm about to be immersed in this baptism of suffering, both physical and emotionally and mentally and spiritually. And this suffering that awaits me is causing me great distress, great pressure, emotionally and mentally. And so he knew what awaited him. The crucifixion, in which we had to develop a new word for the pain that come out of the crucifixion, excruciating, which literally means from the cross. And so as we fast forward, we know that Jesus awaits this pain, this suffering, this baptism of suffering. And I couldn't help but look at Matthew chapter 26. And if you want to go with me, you can. But in Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 and 38, Jesus has just finished up celebrating the final Passover that he'll celebrate with his disciples. He institutes the Lord's Supper. Okay, and so he says, pretty much, I'm the fulfillment of the Passover. From here on out, y'all are going to remember my sacrifice, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And so he finishes the Lord's Supper. Judas is left to go and betray him and recruit the soldiers and the religious leaders. And we see Jesus go into the Garden of Gethsemane. In verses 37 and 38, we see what Jesus is experiencing, the stress and the level of stress that he experiences. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell down on his face and prayed, saying, And so we see that, Jesus is transparent with the disciples. He takes the 11 with him, then he takes Peter, James, and John a little bit further, and then we see that he removes himself a little bit further from them and begins to pray. But he says, listen, like, I am so stressed out. Like, I am anguished to the, I'm sorrowful, like, mentally and physically and emotionally, like, I am hard pressed for what is about to happen to me. And if we go over to Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, Luke, the doctor, even gives us a little bit more in-depth look and a physical look, a more visual picture of the amount of stress that Jesus is experiencing. In verse 44 of Luke chapter 2, this is what Luke records of the same situation. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was under such mental and emotional stress that his capillaries had diluted and burst, and so to the point where it began to mix, blood began to mix with sweat. Now, I don't know about you, like, I've been under stress where I felt tension in my muscles and in my back, and to where you might have a headache, and that you just kind of want to sleep it off, so to speak, and different things like that, but I've never experienced this much stress. The weight of the world was on Christ's soldiers. Eternity for every human being is weighing in the balance. And he understands that in order to do that, him being the sinless, spotless Lamb of God must experience the wrath of God for every sin ever committed. And so we see that he is in great anguish, in great stress. But here's what I begin to notice about Christ. Even despite being in such anguish and agony and under such stress, that he begins to take his next steps. Because we see as he goes back to the disciples once again, he says, get your sleep. He says, but arise, wake up, my betrayer is here. And we see Judas and him coming with the temple guard and the Roman guard and the leaders and elders of Judaism, probably in total, probably about 1,000 people coming to arrest Jesus, this one man. And when Judas comes up and he kisses Jesus on the cheek as the sign of betrayal, as the sign of making sure everybody knew who Christ was and the one that was to be arrested was clear, Jesus looked at him and said, friend, come and do what you've came to do. Look, I have been betrayed by friends, and the last thing that I want to call them is a friend. And yet we see Jesus with such love and calmness and steadfastness and clarity of mind, because he looks and Peter, he takes a sword about there from the Gospels as we piece the Gospels together, and he comes and he swings the sword, and it's meant to be the death blow, but he's a fisherman and he misses the death blow and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus begins to turn around and said, and very calmly, very, again, just collectively, he's got his whole being about him, says, Peter, no. And he takes the servant's ear and he heals the ear. And he looks at Peter and says, Peter, listen. He says, if this don't happen, then what the scriptures have foretold won't come to pass. The clarity of mind. Then they take him to Caiaphas. And again, just the clarity of mind and the calmness and the peace and the control that Jesus exhibits during this wrong, this unjustly trial that they're putting on. And then from there to Pilate. And from there, the crowd just being traded, he's traded in for Barabbas. Just all of this and just the mockery and the beating, and yet we see Jesus walking with courage and in strength despite the stress and everything that he's going through. And you got to step back and you say, how? Like, how does he do that? And I've been tempted this week to step back and say, but that was Jesus. Like, this is God in the flesh. And for me to say that I should be able to walk through that type of stress and that type of pressure like Christ did is just unrealistic. But yet, then I think about Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as he writes to the believers in Corinth, and he says, hey, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Well, thanks, Paul. There goes my scapegoat. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ is our example. And when we think about it, yes, that Christ is God in the flesh, but in Philippians 2 it says that he emptied himself of some of his divine privileges in the work and ministry that he did on earth. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that lives within us and empowers us. And so how does he do this? And so here's some things there's just one thing this morning that I believe that if we make it a practice of ours, Just like taking medicine, just like exercise, just like being realistic on our to-do list and different things like that, that if we're realistic in these things, that if we put into practice, if we put this one thing into practice, I believe we will experience a difference in our stress levels, or maybe not our stress levels, but how we deal with stress and how stress affects us. And here's just one thing that I got. Jesus practiced solitude with the Father. Like he intentionally got alone with God. Now, I know during the holiday seasons that we can experience depression and loneliness and that kind of thing, but that's not what we're talking about. This is being intent on being alone with somebody. And in this case, it's with God. We want that alone time. We want that one-on-one time. We're not alone, but we're in the presence of him alone, undistracted time with him. And we see this being a habit of Christ. And I want us to look at what begins to happen here as Jesus spends time once again with the Father alone. When Jesus spent time with the Father alone, the Father strengthened him for what was about to come. Look with me to Luke 22, verse 43, just the verse before 44. In Luke 22, 43, it says this: "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." Jesus, taking the time alone with the Father, provided the Father an opportunity to strengthen him for what was to come. And this is nothing new. We understand from the other four Gospels, as we put them together, that this was Jesus' regular practice to go to the garden to pray and to be alone with the Father. After he feeds the 5,000, the great miracle, well, the 5,000 men, maybe upwards to 20,000 when you count all the women and children and that kind of thing, a great miracle takes place. Here's what Jesus does afterwards. He puts the disciples in the boat, sends them away, then he sends the crowds away, and then he goes onto the mountain to spend time with the Father in prayer. We see in Mark chapter 1, one of the busiest days, one of the busiest days maybe that we have recorded. I imagine there's many days like we see Jesus have in Mark chapter 1. But after healing on into the night, he gets up early in the morning before daybreak and goes to the Father. We see that Jesus is a busy man. He has a busy ministry. He has a busy life. There's a lot of demands on Christ, and there's a lot of expectations on Christ. And he manages that stress and those expectations by going to the Father and to be strengthened. And here specifically, we see the Father strengthen him to do a couple things. We see him strengthen Christ to trust his plan, and then we see him strengthen Christ to trust his hand. And so as we begin to dive in, this is the one thing I want us to remember, that we're not the Energizer Bunny. We're just not. We don't keep going, and we don't keep going and going and going. That we are designed to be and get tired. And it reminds us of how weak and small we are and how great and powerful God is, and that he alone should be the one where our help comes. We don't get it. We stop and we refill our cars and different things like that. Like, we have to have that time that we are spiritually recharged, and Sunday mornings alone is not sufficient. We have to be intentional on those alone times with the Father like Christ was. And so the other thing too that I can't think about, like at home right now, we cut the cord several years ago, and we streamed through my Xbox game system, and the controller that we use, the batteries don't last very long, and it's been a source of stress in my house. First world problems. It was again this morning. The kids got up at 5:30. Listen, there's something, even on Sunday mornings, like there's something about the weekend, sleeping a little bit longer. Like, you don't get up that early for school. So I get them up, and I'm like, y'all got to be quiet. I'm going back to bed, and the baby's still sleeping. Like, y'all just going downstairs, and it's not long. Zoe screams, "Dad!" And it's like, man, the tenseness is back in my back. Like, I don't know. I'm going to swing the covers off. My heart's racing. I go downstairs. I'm like, what? The controller's not working. Are you serious right now? Put it on the charger. Like, it's not, like, I don't know. But there's a key to eliminating the stress of my controller issues. It's got to go on the charger often. And there's a way to manage our stress. As Christians, as believers, we've got to go to the charging system, and that's time with the Father. And so we see Christ be recharged. We see him strengthened. And we have that same promise, and I want us to look real quickly. It's a real familiar passage, I'm sure, for most of us. But in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the Energizer Bunny. He has no beginning, no end. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He is all powerful. By his voice, by his breath, by his word, everything is created that we see and not see. In fact, he goes on to say, the creator of the ends of the earth, this way that it demonstrates his power, I think of Romans 1, his invisible qualities is made known through his creation, that he is the all-powerful God, that he is sovereign, that he oversees creation and holds it all together. And he doesn't grow faint, nor does he grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, young men shall be exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Here's a little bit of background about this verse, is that Israel has been under the authority and the power and the brutality of the Assyrian government. And here in Isaiah gives hint that, hey, listen, Assyria is about to be overthrown, but here's the bad news. Babylon, who's going to come and overtake Assyria, is also going to burden you and torture you and go to war against you and defeat you, and there's going to be a lot of nastiness that comes with that. So this is the background. And yet, God says, listen, here's some comfort. Wait upon me in these dark times, and I will renew your strength. Now, wait is not passive. A lot of times we have lunch appointments, and we have family get-togethers and that kind of thing. But when I go to a lunch appointment, I've got a breakfast appointment in the morning at 7, and so I'm going. And if I get there a little bit earlier, I'll wait. But I'm expecting somebody to show up. And when we talk about waiting on the Lord, that means that we have to put ourselves in a position like Christ did for him to show up and for us to enjoy time together. Because I might say tomorrow morning, like, I'm going to wait on that person, but I'm going to wait for my house. I don't really expect them to show up. I'm removing myself out of that opportunity and out of that atmosphere in which I can be there and wait upon him. And Jesus says, listen, by his example, we need to remove all distractions and be somewhere and wait upon the Lord. And so as we see that it enabled Jesus to be strengthened to trust in God's plan. Look with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And I love this prayer that Christ gives. I love this little glimpse that we have of Christ's prayer. It says, and Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup of suffering from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Your will, Lord, that's the plan. But I love the phrase that all things are possible for you, because one of the reasons that I got so overwhelmed a couple weeks ago in preparing the house and everything like that, and Marianne said, well, people are coming to see you and not the house, and I said, I get that, but there's just that pressure. There's that stress. But what it did with that immediate stress and pressure, those things that had left or that are not finished up or not tied up or that are still carrying on, come to the forefront. And the combination is just unbearable. And one of those situations for me is again, it's something that, yes, Lord, if you wanted to move mightily, nothing's impossible for you, like you could go ahead and wrap this thing up. You could. Like, this has been going over a year, Lord. There's some things that you could just wrap up right now. Put a pretty little bow on it, and that's all I want for Christmas, you know. And that's all I want. Lord, that's possible for you. But yet, for whatever reason, Lord, your plan is not just to wrap it up that easy. And yes, Lord, I've got to wait on you so that I can be strengthened and have the clarity of mind to take those next steps that I need to take. But Lord, while I do that, I've just got to trust in your plan and in your timing. And so we see that Jesus understood the plan that God had for him, because it was written in the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. It was that Jesus would have knew very well. In Psalm chapter 22, verses 6 through 8 and 16 through 18, we see glimpses of God's plan for the Messiah, for the Savior, for Jesus. In verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 22, it says, but I am a worm. This is a description of the coming Messiah and what he would be like and what he would experience and how people would view him. It says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And again, we see as Christ is hanging on the cross, that's what the Jewish religious leaders were like. They said, man, he could rebuild the temple in 3 days, but look, he can't save himself. You know, if he was God, he could save himself. He could come down off the cross, or God could deliver him. We see the thieves or the criminals on the cross beside of him mock him as well. And so we see that come to pass. Jesus knew what awaited him on the cross. And then go down to verses 16 through 18. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare and gloat over me, and they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. Christ knew what was coming. He knew what awaited them. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 53, this is a great chapter and great description of the suffering servant of the Christ that is coming. And verses 4 through 5 are the ones I want to point out this morning. It says, surely he was born for our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement, or the punishment, the wrath of God that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed spiritually. We are made right with God. So Jesus, knowing the Father's plan, spent time alone with the Father. And as he was strengthened during that time, he was strengthened to trust God's plan on what awaited him. But not only could he trust God's plan, but he could trust God's hand. And this is what I love. In other words, he was strengthened to trust God's faithfulness. If we go to Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, as we get ready to finish up, we see in Psalm 16:10 this promise for the Messiah, for the Holy One. And Psalm 16:10 says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption or rot in the grave. And Peter removes all questions about this being Jesus Christ in Acts. And so we know that Jesus knew the Father's plan, that he'd be offered up once and for all time to be the sacrifice and payment for sin. But he also knew that that wasn't going to be the end. And that's the step of faith that he had to begin to take. See in Psalm 2 that God has promised to Christ, the Messiah, his Son, the nations, to have the name above all other names, that at the name and person of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. And so we see that he had to trust the Father's hand. I never will forget being scared to death of heights. Still am, though I'm kind of getting better, but scared to death. And taking that trip to Grandfather's Mountain and going over the bridge before they put the new bridge up. And then getting across and Dad wanting to take me to that little, I guess that little elevation marker is what they're called. And it's one of those things that one wrong slip and you're a goner. But Dad said, look, if you'll take me by the hand, we'll go. My dad's got some big hands. I was a big boy. But Dad got some bigger hands. And I was able to put my hand in that, and then my heart raced, and my knees were a little weak. I walked out there, and I was able to put my right foot barely on the marker. That's all I wanted to do. But when we spend time with the Father, we're able to put our hand in his and understand that he is a faithful God. That he's going to do what he says he will do, that he won't leave us, that he won't forsake us. That if we are able to cast all of our anxieties upon him. That when we pray and ask the Lord and we tell him what is on our mind and thank him for what he's done and tell him what we need, that we can experience the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we put our hand in his, that comes from being strengthened in our time along with him, we'll be able to walk in peace. We'll be able to walk in confidence. We'll be able to walk in with clarity of mind. We'll be able to walk in love just like Christ walked during this most stressful time of his earthly life. The time when a man really did have the weight of this world on his shoulders. And so here's my challenge to you this morning. It's simply this. And you might say, Thomas, man, I've tried this. And here's what, let me tell you, one of the things that I found very comforting this week is when we look through Matthew's account of Jesus' prayer, it has Jesus saying the same prayer 3 times. Father, if it be your will, take this cup of suffering from me. And he goes to the disciples and comes back and prays again. And we see him later pray again. And I was telling somebody this week that I found comfort in that because there may be several times that I've got to take the same thing that's causing me stress to the Lord in prayer. Here's a little glimpse to what my prayer was this week. And I've prayed it a couple of times, and I'm sure I'll have to pray it again in the upcoming week and seasons. One, at the time of praying, my body was so tense, I was like, Lord, you've got to release my body of this tension. Lord, when I'm angry about the wrong that's causing me stress, Lord, help me to not sin while I'm angry. Lord, help me to see you through all of this. And there's about six things that I've got written down that I'm sure I'll have to go back and just kind of whatever. But I had to become specific and say, Lord, I just need your help in these areas. This is what I need you to do for me. I know you can do it. And there was something different. In fact, Eric was in the office, and he looked at me on Thursday. He said, you done your studying yet? And I said, uh-uh. He said, get in your office, close the door, turn your phone off. I got to be honest with you. I did, but it about drove me crazy. Turn your phone off. Get alone. Eliminate those distractions. Because that was the turning point in my week. And if we make that a daily habit, how much more will we be able to handle the stress in our life? Because as we spend our time alone with the Lord, He's going to strengthen us for what lies ahead. He's going to give us that strength to trust His plan and to trust His hand. And when we do that and we're led by the Spirit, I promise you that we'll be able to start being able to clearly see those steps that we need to take to knock those things out in a healthy and God-like manner, Christ-like manner, to help keep that stress at bay. I really do. And you're like, dude, that sounds so simple, so elementary. I don't even think it'll work. Try it. And if it don't work, try it again. Because I guarantee you that if you're taking medicine, you take it every day. And this is the prescription that He's given us as His children. Not knocking medicine. If you need it, take it. But I'm just saying, though, this right here will help you. Let's pray. Daddy, as we come to you this morning, God, just the stress of the holidays, of Christmas, Lord, of life. And a lot of times, God, is the things that stress us out are things that are beyond our control. Lord, that might be finances, that might be losing a job, that might be a sickness, that might be family relationships. God, that may be a ton of stuff that we just step back and say, God, where are you at? Lord, much like maybe the Israelites did in Isaiah 40, where are you? This don't make any sense. But Lord, help us to follow that advice, to wait on you, to expect you to show up, to expect you to minister to us and to strengthen us in our times alone with you. Lord, help us to follow Christ and His example. Lord, help us not to listen to the lie that His example is too much for us to follow. I get that we're not ever going to be sinless on this side of eternity, and I get that we're not going to knock it out of the ballpark, but Lord, I just think about the challenge that Paul set out and said, imitate me because I imitate Christ, and Christ is our example, and that's exactly who you desire us to be more like in our lives as you work in us as the Holy Spirit to be more Christ-like. So Lord, in this area of our lives, in a topic and item of stress, help us to become more Christ-like. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. What we're going to do in response this morning is we've got these items, these shoe boxes up here. And they are actually going to be heading out next Saturday with our youth to the distribution center. And what I like to do this morning is I like to take some time just to pray over the boxes. You can come up to the altar if you want to and just kneel and pray, or come up and even lay hands on boxes if you want to, or you can simply just pray in your seat. But I'd like to take some time to pray for these boxes. I'd like to pray for the workers that will be sending them out or handing them out, the missionaries and the churches that will be handing them out. But for each kid, and I think the thing that comes to my mind is, Lord, use this box, full of temporary items, to lead them to the eternal gift of salvation. I just want to take some time to pray over these boxes this morning. And then maybe too this morning that while we're doing that, maybe the response that you need to do this morning is you're like, man, I am stressed out. There's something that I just need to bring to the Lord. And you can do that in your seat. You can do it up here, and I'm available to pray with you, or grab somebody with you to pray with you about that and over that. Let's take the time to respond in prayer. And then maybe finally this morning, there's a weight spiritually on your life, and that is that you don't have that relationship with God in your life. And the thing about it, there is a great stress and a great pressure in knowing that there's nothing that you can do on your own to make yourself right with God and enjoy eternal life with Him now and forever. But Christ has successfully carried that burden and that payment for your sin to the cross and gave His life for it. And so this morning, maybe the gift that you want to receive is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and I'd be more than happy to show you that this morning as well. But let's pray, and while the song is playing, if you want to come up and pray, you can. If you want to pray in your seats, you can. But whatever the Lord lays on your heart this morning, I'll just ask that you be obedient, okay?
The family hiding from the storm found no place at the keeper's door. It was for this a child was born, to save a world so cold and hollow. A sleeping town, they did not know that lying in a manger low, a Savior King who had no has come to heal our sorrows. Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart for God to write His story? Shepherds counting sheep.